We read from the Gospel according to Matthew this evening, in chapter 24. Matthew 24, we read the first 28 verses. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. We read thus far the divinely inspired scriptures. The text for the sermon tonight is 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. Second Timothy 3, verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are considering this brief lesson in eschatology that the Apostle Paul, who's ready to die a martyr, gives to the young pastor in Ephesus, Timothy. We have noted a few weeks back that there will be in these last perilous times enemies of truth, those who withstand and oppose the truth as Jannes and Jambres did. And they shall creep into houses and lead captive silly women. The text tonight is not altogether different. In fact, the apostle is really referring to the same men. Now he describes them as evil men and seducers and those who will deceive and be deceived. But he adds something, significant and something that must not be overlooked. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. The idea of the but with which the text begins is, but not only that. Yes, there will be apostasy and immorality. There will be evil men. There will be persecution. But not only that, there will be evil men and seducers, and they shall wax worse and worse. That's his point in the text. They will wax worse and worse. Now, that's true of all of the perils of the last days. That's true of apostasy. We can see that very readily. Apostasy waxes worse and worse. That's true of all the enemies of the truth. That's true of persecution. It shall wax worse and worse until the great tribulation. In Matthew 24, verse 8, Jesus speaks, and prior to that verse, of wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilence and earthquakes. And then he says in verse 8, these are the beginning of sorrows, just the beginning. The greater sorrow is to come. These are the beginning. And they're implying that these perils will wax worse and worse and worse. And so it is tonight with regard to deceivers. They shall wax worse and worse. Let's consider that word of God then in verse 13 under the theme, deceivers waxing worse and worse. Let's notice first of all the fact, then in the second place the manifestation, and then thirdly knowing this. In the text, the inspired apostle uses three different words to describe those with whom Timothy and the New Testament church will have to contend. First of all, he calls them evil men. Ethically and morally evil they are. They are not good. They do not seek good. They do not seek God and the glory of God, but they are evil in thought, motive, works, words, desires, evil. Caesar Nero was an evil man. But he is not one whom the apostle has in view. He is speaking of evil men in the church, as is indicated by what will follow and the fact that they will deceive concerning the truth. Evil men. In the second place, he calls them seducers. A seducer, the word seducer, is synonymous with the word deceiver. One and the same. In fact, in 1 John 2, verse 26, the word that is ordinarily translated deceiver in the New Testament is translated seduce. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. There will be evil men, and their evil is that they seduce. But a seducer is one who deceives and is deceived, as the text continues. Thus, the fundamental description of the men of whom the apostle speaks is that they are evil men who deceive. They are deceivers, deceiving and being deceived. It is not surprising that the apostle Paul should warn Timothy of deceivers in the last perilous days, because this was the warning of Jesus. In fact, one could argue that the most pressing warning Jesus had for his disciples with respect to the last days concerned deceivers. When the disciples on Mount Olivet asked Jesus, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" We read that, Matthew 24. The very first words out of the mouth of Jesus are these: "Take heed that no man deceive you." That's where Jesus starts when he talks about the end. "Take heed that no man deceive you." Verse 4. Then in verse 5 of Matthew 24, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Verse 11. "And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many." Verse 24. "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." After all of those warnings of Jesus, it is the wisdom of the Apostle Paul to give instruction to young Timothy concerning deceivers. Certainly, deceivers shall come. The word deceiver literally means to lead astray. Now that presupposes that there is a right way, that there's something good. To deceive means to lead astray. In other words, there is a right way. There is something good, and that is the truth of God revealed in the Scriptures, as is made plain by the fact that the apostle will continue in the immediately following context to speak of the Scriptures, verse 15, and the inspiration of the Scripture, verse 16. The Holy Scripture is the revelation of the truth of God in Jesus Christ. That's the right way. Deception is always a leading astray from the truth of the Bible. Whatever the underlying motive may be, and we will not know for every individual evil man what their particular motive may be, whatever it may be, they lead away from the truth of the Scriptures. That's a deceiver. Now, of course, it belongs to deception, and this is universally true, that it is a deceiver's purpose to make that which is bad look good, to make that which is wrong look right. That's always the case with deception. Think, for example, of a deceptive used car salesman. He will show you a car on his lot and say, "This is a gem. You ought to buy it now because such a fine car will not last very long." As a matter of fact, the previous owner beat the car and thrashed it, and it's a terrible car, but he makes it smell good and shines it with some wax and says, "This is a good deal for you." He takes what is bad and makes it look good. That's a deceiver. That's the practice of Satan. He takes sin, which is bad, and he tries to make it look good and pleasurable to you and me. When Rebekah told Jacob that she could prepare a meal for him and he could bring it in to Father Isaac and get the blessing, Jacob said, "Hold on a minute, mother. Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father, peradventure, will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver." And a deceiver he was. He got all dressed up and went to Father Isaac, covering the truth of who he really was. Deception. Deception is to take the lie and make it appear truth. So throughout the entire new dispensation, there will be evil men in the church. There has been and there are who deceive. An evil man will say in a very convincing manner, I am the Christ. When in fact he is not the Christ. In a very convincing manner, an evil man will stand up in the church and say, in some form, very cleverly, on the basis of your works you shall be saved. When in fact, on the basis of your works you shall be damned. An evil man will stand up in the church and say in a very convincing manner, I know when the end of the world is. When in fact he does not. No man knows, not even the angels, not even the Son of Man, but the Father only. An evil man will say in a very convincing manner, God likes it when you worship this way. When the truth of the matter is God hates that worship. Deception. There will be deceivers in the last days. Now, what is interesting about these deceivers, according to the text, is that they are deceiving and being deceived. Some of them actually believe what they teach. They are being deceived. That's a powerful statement in the text. That passive. Now, of course, they have an evil nature that works in the way of deception. But that doesn't do justice to that passive, being deceived. There's certainly Satan. He works to deceive them. But there's another, and it's God. God is involved in the deception of evil men. One of the important biblical passages to prove this point is 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. Not many people will say this, and that, of course, is because many deny the sovereignty of God. But anyone who examines verse 13 has to reckon with that passive, that these false teachers are deceiving and being deceived. And we read in a similar context in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, that for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. For this cause, there are people who no longer love the truth. They lose their love of the truth, verse 10. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. When a man stands up and says, I know when the end of the world is. You say, that's a fool. No one knows the end of the world. How can he believe that? He probably doesn't. Don't be so sure. According to the word of God tonight, he may very well believe that. He may be convinced. He knows exactly when the world will end because he is not only deceiving, but according to the text, he is being deceived. God sends a strong delusion. The last perilous days will involve deceivers with whom the church must reckon. But the main point of the passage tonight is that these deceivers shall wax worse and worse. To wax worse and worse is the opposite of improvement, progression, development, but it is rather regression, degeneration, or deterioration. When a little child comes out of the womb, maybe it's a Jacob, maybe it's an Esau, he just comes out of the womb. He begins to open his eyes. And over the course of a few days and weeks and the first few months, the little child, with respect to his eyesight, waxes better and better. And he sees more and more things. At the very same time, his father, maybe it's Isaac, his eyesight is waxing worse and worse. It grows dim and dim so that it even gets to the point where he cannot distinguish between Jacob and Esau. One is improvement, one is degeneration. The text speaks of waxing worse and worse. And that's true of deceivers in the last perilous days. There will be deterioration. Now, what that means is there will be more and more destruction. Remember that deception always takes place with respect to the truth. That helps us understand the possibility of deception waxing worse and worse. The possibility for this deterioration, this waxing worse and worse and worse, is that in the new dispensation, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ guides the church into a deeper and deeper and clearer understanding of the truth. Jesus says in John 16, verse 13, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." Now that's happening right now. That has been happening in the new dispensation, going all the way back to the days of Paul and Timothy. And now throughout the new dispensation, there's been the development of doctrine. There's been an increase in the understanding of the truth. Now a figure that's often used in that regard is that of an acorn. You take a little acorn, and it has in it the entirety of the oak tree. Whatever that little acorn shall become one day, it already is. It's all there in the little acorn, but then over time it's going to be planted and it will sprout forth and turn into a massive oak tree. That's doctrine in the new dispensation. That's our understanding of the truth. In the days of Paul and Timothy, it was but an acorn. It was all there. They had the whole truth. But now, throughout the new dispensation, by the power of the Spirit, the church grows in her understanding of that truth and in the development of dogma and doctrine, and creeds are even set forth. That gives rise to the possibility of deceivers waxing worse and worse. Now, in the days of Paul and Timothy, there was, we could say, but an acorn, and you had some deceivers concerning the fundamental doctrines. And now look at where we stand today. In the growth of this oak tree, massive oak tree of doctrine that the church has, and that gives deceivers all kinds of opportunity to take all kinds of truth and begin corrupting it as they could not earlier. All these branches and limbs of doctrines that the church did not fully understand way back in the days of Paul. Truth and our understanding of the truth develops, and that makes it possible now for deceivers to come along and wax worse and worse in all kinds of ways. So they do. They wax worse and worse. We can mention four ways in which they do that. First of all, deceivers wax worse and worse in number. Sheer number. Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 11, "And many false prophets shall rise." During Paul's day, there was a Hymenaeus, and there was a Philetus, and there were some other deceivers. They would attack the doctrine of the resurrection, the doctrine of the deity of Christ. There were some deceivers. Now look at the landscape of the Christian church today. There is a seemingly innumerable throng of deceivers in all kinds of churches, in all kinds of different ways, and that's in harmony with Jesus' instruction. There shall be many deceivers. In the last perilous days, they will grow in sheer number. Deceivers everywhere in the church. That's one way in which they wax worse and worse. A second way is that they wax worse and worse in the inner corruption of their heart. That belongs to the total depravity of man under the sovereign control of God. That man's corruption, his internal corruption of heart, gets worse and worse throughout history. The children see that in Old Testament catechism. There's Cain, he kills his brother. And a little while later, another man named Lamech rises up, and he not only kills a man, but brags about it. And pretty soon there's so much violence in the earth that God has to destroy it with a flood. There is the increase of the corruption of man's heart throughout time. And that's another way in which deceivers shall wax worse and worse, their inner corruption. Thirdly, we can say that deceivers wax worse and worse in their tactic or manner. They will find new cunning ways to be crafty. Ephesians 4 verse 14 states that we were henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They will find new ways to lie in wait. They will find new ways to be cunning and crafty. Just like the used car salesman who's a swindler. Over time, he finds new ways to deceive customers and cheat them. And that will be true of deceivers in the last days. They will find new ways to be crafty and thus wax worse and worse. And in the fourth place, we could say they will wax worse and worse in that more and more people will be deceived. Jesus says in Matthew 24 verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. In fact, it's going to get so bad that Jesus says in Matthew 24 verse 24, these men will show signs and wonders insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Elect. Jesus does not say, if it were possible, they shall deceive believers or children of God or saints. That's true. But he takes that word which signifies the absolute security of God's children, the elect. He takes the strongest possible word and says, the deception will be so bad that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. They will be deceiving so many people in the church world that if it were possible, they would even deceive God's elect. That's how many people will be deceived. Deceivers shall wax worse and worse. To go back to the figure of a used car salesman who is a swindler, he shall get so crafty that he might even be able to deceive that automotive guru who has been trained in automotives since his youth and knows everything about automobiles. If it were possible, he could even deceive that man because he's been deceiving so many. Deceivers shall wax worse and worse. Not maybe. The apostle is not examining the first century landscape and saying to Timothy, based on what I see, it seems likely that deceivers are going to wax worse and worse. No, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he says they shall, absolutely shall, wax worse and worse. It is certain. We, congregation, can expect this. Deceivers waxing worse and worse, these last days are very clearly perilous. We must not say tonight, persecution bodily, physical persecution that results in the great tribulation, as we mentioned in verse 12, that is grounds for fear. But deceivers in the church, that doesn't sound so serious. That doesn't sound like such a pressing threat. In fact, it's a greater threat. Persecution destroys the body. Deceivers shall destroy the soul so that a man goes to hell. This is perilous. In the last days, deceivers waxing worse and worse. All of Jesus' warnings in Matthew 24 sound forth a loud, clear, resounding warning. This fact, which should a man ignore, he would be a fool. Deceivers shall wax worse and worse. That's a fact. How will this deception manifest itself? Before we say anything of the manifestation of this increase in deception as such, we need to say that it's possible that a godly man deceives people. That is, it's possible that a godly man teaches false doctrine which has the sad but inevitable fruit of leading people astray. Martin Luther. Who would deny that Martin Luther was a godly man? Of course he was. But his doctrine of the Lord's Supper was corrupt, wrong, and unbiblical, and over time led people astray. Abraham Kuyper was a good man. He was not an evil man. He was a good man who taught particular grace. And yet there was that doctrine of common grace in society whereby the good man, Abraham Kuyper, brought false teaching into the church. And regardless of the intention of the godly man, Satan will take that false doctrine and use it to deceive people. And over time, that doctrinal error will develop negatively. That is, it will become worse and worse. And that happens too. A man, rather the purpose of such a godly man is not to lead people from Christ, but that might be the sad result over time. Although we do not expect this to be common, we will say this in light of some of the examples to come. It might be possible that a godly man teaches some false doctrine that is mentioned. That might be possible. Overwhelmingly, it is the case that evil men are propounding false doctrine. First of all, we see the manifestation of deceivers waxing worse and worse with respect to the Scriptures. And we shall say four things in that regard. With respect to the Scriptures, of course, because the Scripture is the truth of God. First of all, there will be the waxing worse and worse of men in their twisting and corrupting of the Bible. For example, deceivers will say that the word day, and many of them are, even in Reformed churches, that the word day in Genesis 1 does not mean what you think it does. It does not mean a literal 24-hour day. Isn't it true that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day? That's what the deceiver says. Now you go to Genesis 1. Creation may have taken place over thousands and thousands and even millions of years, says the deceiver. And that sounds good to the people. That's appealing because it gives one a standing with the intellectual community, and one then will not face scoffing and ridicule by the intellectual elite. And his faith can harmonize with what the scientists are saying. And now scores and scores of people in Reformed and Presbyterian churches are led to believe that day in Genesis 1 does not mean literal 24-hour day. No one would have thought to say that in Paul's day, to read Genesis 1 and say, day doesn't mean what we think it does here, literal day. But over time, deceivers shall wax worse and worse in their corruption and twisting of the Scriptures. And that's devastating. Think of one congregation. A minister begins lesson one of beginner's catechism with first, second, and third graders. Lesson one on creation, and he starts planting the seed in the minds of the little children that creation may have taken place over thousands and even millions of years. And it's happening. Deceivers waxing worse and worse. There is, for example, the corruption and twisting of Matthew chapter 24, which we read. Jesus is answering the question of the disciples in verse 3. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? That's ultimately what the disciples have their eye on, and Jesus himself, the end of the world. And men go to verse 34, where Jesus says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. In other words, everything I just said, it will all take place before you who are listening to me right now in the first century, before you pass away. All these things will take place. For example, the Great Tribulation. It took place in the first century. And now there's no great tribulation for the church to face. And that's appealing to man, as the lie always is appealing to the flesh. But a text twisted and corrupted and ignored in its context. That's how deceivers wax worse and worse in the corruption of the Scriptures. And this is so prevalent today. All kinds of examples how the Scriptures are being twisted and false doctrine is being taught because a text is lifted out of its context and it's not examined in the connection with the whole of the Bible. Interpret Scripture with Scripture. But it's not being done. That, first of all, the corruption and twisting of the Scriptures more and more. In the second place, with regard to the Scriptures, there is adding to the Scripture, adding one's personal experience. This has always plagued the church, and it's a problem today with the popularity of Pentecostalism and the charismatics, adding to the Bible one's personal experience. God came to me in a private vision last night and he told me this. And you can't contradict that because God said it. I was in the hospital lying on a bed and very sick in a coma. And God took me to heaven and I went to heaven and saw Jesus and the saints riding in chariots through rainbows. And you say, but we never read in the Bible that when we go to heaven, saints will be riding in chariots through rainbows. But I went to heaven and I saw it. Adding to the Scriptures, personal experience. Allegedly, what one experiences. I was healed. I cast out a demon. I raised a man from the dead, a faith healer will say. And if you deny it, he will say, you are denying God. Or God came to me and he gave me the ability to unlock the Scriptures concerning all of the numbers. And I put all of the numbers together, and God gave this to me, so that I could determine exactly when the end of the world shall be. But the Bible says no one knows the end of the world. But God told me. That's happening more and more today. Personal experience is added to the Bible but then it takes precedence over the Bible and what the inspired Word of God says. Seducers, deceivers, using their experiences and drawing in all kinds of people who are being deceived. They are waxing worse and worse. In the third place, with regard to the Scriptures, there is the adding to the Bible books as basis for one's life and faith. There's not only the apocryphal books of the Roman Catholic Church, but you think, for example, of some of the fanciful Gnostic books such as the Gospel of Judas, or there is the Da Vinci Code, which I admit I have not read, but it has been made plain that in that book, it is purported that Jesus married Mary Magdalene and they fathered a child together. And that book has sold millions and millions of copies and been translated into all kinds of languages. And people are taking those kinds of fanciful books and adding them to the level, to the Scriptures, to the level of Scripture, and basing their faith upon it. The Word of Man. All these books today, and you think of the days of Paul, they couldn't publish books. And you think of the internet, the way to disseminate all kinds of heresy and false doctrine of the internet. They couldn't do that in Paul and Timothy's day. But you can do that today. And deceivers are using it and waxing worse and worse and deceiving and being deceived. In the fourth place, and finally, with regard to the Scriptures, there is the reality of the ignoring of Scripture altogether. Deceivers simply ignoring the Bible and telling people what they want to hear. And that is the reason why megachurches are so popular today. Their ministers are not expounding the gospel of the sacred Scriptures, but simply standing up and telling people what they want to hear. And that's why people flock to the churches to get a good soul-stirring experience. And if there's any gospel, it's the so-called prosperity gospel, where God loves you and you live a good life and God promises He will make you prosperous in this world in material things. And people like that. It appeals to the flesh and more people are attracted. Deceivers, not preaching the gospel, ignoring the Word of God, telling people what they want to hear, a counterfeit Christianity. And people are following it, being deceived, deceivers waxing worse and worse, manifested first of all with respect to the Scriptures. Secondly, there is deception waxing worse and worse with respect to the creeds, and this is the peril of this day. Deceivers who not only use the Scriptures, but deceivers in Reformed and Presbyterian churches who use the creeds and deceive with their use of the creeds, the three forms of unity. This, beloved, is the deception of the contemporary heresy of the federal vision. On the basis of a conditional covenant, the men of the federal vision are teaching a doctrine of justification by faith and works. And if any man who belongs to the federal vision will say he does not teach that, he's guilty nonetheless by association with the movement that does. This is sheer Roman Catholicism in Reformed and Presbyterian churches. The federal vision denies all of the doctrines of grace. But the great peril and the danger is that these men hold to the creeds. They say they believe in the creeds. They teach the creeds. They take their error and they not only dress it in the language of the Scriptures, but they dress it in the language of the three forms of unity so that no one might have suspicion concerning them. That's absolutely perilous. And we condemn and have condemned the heresy of the federal vision as an attack on all of the doctrines of grace. And for that, by many, we are castigated as attacking a straw man, a man who does not exist, making an enemy where there really is no enemy, unlovingly and unjustly and unfairly condemning a movement. And it said, read the writings of the men of the federal vision. You read the books and you listen to the sermons and the conferences, and you will not hear one of them say, we deny all the doctrines of grace. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, the preservation of the saints. You read the books, you will not hear them say that. We deny the doctrines of grace. Well, of course not. Since when have false teachers gone to the Scripture and taken the language of Scripture and turned it on its head, turned it to its exact opposite, and taught that? That's not what false teachers do. There's a reason Jesus calls them deceivers, because they deceive. Not even the Roman Catholic Church will say salvation is by works. So now what? The Roman Catholic Church is a legitimate manifestation of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we can join with the Roman Catholic Church in fighting abortion and homosexuality, because they won't say salvation is by works. They don't say that. Neither does the federal vision. No false teacher will ever say salvation is by works. But if we can only condemn a false doctrine when it is forthrightly set forth as the exact opposite of the Scriptures, we will never be condemning any false doctrine, ever. Must we wait for that? Must the mother animal out on the plains of the African safari only sound the alarm when the charging lion is coming through the plain now and there's a cloud of dust behind it and the lion is charging right toward all of the animals and the little baby animals? Is that the only time the mother may sound the alarm? What about when the little baby animals are busy and unbeknownst to them all, the mother spots a lion lurking in the bush and crawling on the earth and getting closer and closer and closer? Will the mother animal sound the alarm? For the sake of her brood and her love of her brood, of course she will. And then what? Will the universal animal creation rise up in arms and shout, foul, unfair, unloving, unjust, a straw man was created? Why, of course not. Deceivers shall wax worse and worse, says Jesus. And it gets so bad today that deceivers even take the lie and dress it in the language of the creeds so that people are being deceived. Deceivers waxing worse and worse. You see, that couldn't happen in Paul's day because the Spirit hadn't led the church yet into the fullness of understanding. And they didn't have these creeds as such. But it's happening today. Finally, there is the manifestation of deceivers waxing worse and worse today, or there will be in the new dispensation, with respect to deeds. Not only the Scripture, not only the creeds, but deeds. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Great signs and wonders. There's a form of deception that is coming, especially that is coming, that is not so much deception with respect to words, but deception with respect to deeds. Powerful deeds. Deception such has never taken place. Deception that could almost deceive the very elect. God will give ungodly men the ability to do signs and wonders. Certainly that will be worked through the instrumentality of Satan. This will be part of the attraction of the anti-Christian world kingdom. The Antichrist will be able to do signs and wonders. 2 Thessalonians 2 is one of the outstanding biblical chapters on the Antichrist. Verse 9 says of Antichrist, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. The Antichrist will be the evil man, the seducer, the great deceiver. All deception will culminate in the Antichrist, and he will do lying wonders. Now, we will have to wait to see what those might be. Maybe he will be able to raise a man from the dead. We don't know. But can you imagine that? A man is dead and in his casket and maybe even being lowered into the earth, and the Antichrist raises him from the dead. You imagine how many people will fall for that? They'll be deceived. We don't know what lying wonders he do. These aren't just tricks, though. These are lying wonders. Stupendous, fascinating miracles and signs and wonders. God will give him the power to do that. And many shall be deceived. That's how bad the deception will get. How it will wax worse and worse and worse, and so bad that the Antichrist will do wonders so that even the elect shall be deceived? Not quite. No, not the elect. If it were possible, Jesus says, but it's not. But that's how bad the deception will be. People of God, we need to know this. Know this. Be prepared for this. The word of Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 4 is, take heed. Take heed. How the army is spared when the intelligence units go out and they discover there's an attack being planned right now, an ambushed attack, and now the army can prepare for that. But if they do not know when the ambushed attack comes, it's over. They will be destroyed. They need to know, is someone out there plotting and scheming and preparing to set up an ambush attack? If you know that, then you can be prepared and ready and watch. That's the word of God. We must know this. Take heed, says Jesus. The truth of the gospel is that an elect child of God cannot, and beloved, do not forget this tonight. An elect child of God cannot be deceived. It is impossible. Through his cross and resurrection, Jesus Christ saves us unto an infallible and indestructible salvation from which not one child shall fall away. This is the preservation of the saints in the covenant. No elect child shall ever be deceived. That's the security of our salvation. Nevertheless, Jesus does use means. He uses means to that end. And the means is that we be made aware of the reality of deception. Paul, you tell Timothy, so that he's ready. Holy Spirit, use the sermon tonight and other means of instruction to make us ready. Jesus uses the means so that we are on our guard and ready. As office bearers, as parents, as young people and children, deceivers are waxing worse and worse. Be ready. Be on your guard. Be discerning. Try the spirits. Do not take for granted that every time you hear instruction, it will be the word of God. Then you won't be shocked into a state of paralysis when deception comes. Our act of conversion is a prerequisite to entering the kingdom of God. Our act of conversion is a prerequisite to entering the kingdom of God. 1952, Protestant Reform pulpit. What do we do with it? Does that sound good? Our act of conversion is a prerequisite to entering the kingdom. That was uttered from a Protestant Reform pulpit. People of God, be ready. Be ready. Deceivers shall wax worse and worse. And there's no church on the earth that is immune to deception. That is, to deceivers teaching false doctrine. Now, the agenda for Synod 2012 is rather slim. That doesn't mean it's insignificant. Synod is always significant, important, and weighty work. The agenda is rather slim. There might be a year in the future when the agenda is six times its size this year because there's some doctrinal controversy brewing in the churches. And as of yet, we haven't quite been able to put our finger on it and nail down exactly what is the error, or at least we are not all agreed. That can happen. Be ready. Be on your guard. Know this. Deceivers shall wax worse and worse. That doesn't mean hold your teachers in suspicion and hold the seminary in suspicion, but be discerning. Read the scriptures. Try the spirits. Deceivers shall wax worse and worse and worse. But know this too, that even when the Antichrist comes with his deception, the cross of Jesus Christ ensures us that as deceivers wax worse and worse, elect believers shall wax bolder and bolder and mightier in Jesus Christ unto the day in which he shall return. God will protect his church. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the days are perilous. The Word says so. And then we look about us and say, certainly it is the case. The days are perilous. And now, as never before, we need thorough instruction. And we need the power of the Spirit to try the spirits, to understand the Word, and to be vigilant in battle when there are so many enemies. And then, Lord God, too, cause us always to fight and to do battle in humility, lest we ever exalt ourselves above another. Make us humble. This we pray for Christ's sake. Amen.